privilege, and I might add a pleasure, to be with you this morning. If you turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms, the 126th Psalm. And this morning I was going over a few things. I had some more things I was thinking about bringing out of 1 Thessalonians. I taught that book. That was the last book I taught up in Alaska before I left. We spent about 2 years on the book of Mark. I was at the last work up there. I spent about 5 years in that village. We spent 2 years out of that five on the book of Mark, verse by verse. And then we spent about another year and a half on the book of James. And then we spent a little over a year on the book of 1 Thessalonians just before I left. God gave me a lot of good things. I thought 1 Thessalonians was so small and didn't look like it's not really a difficult book. As a matter of fact, it's one of the better books to get a young Christian started in. A lot of good stuff in there. Not too much of it's real heavy doctrine. And I thought we'd zip through there in about 6 months. And I got in there, saw a lot of things in 1 Thessalonians. We spent over a year in that book. But God led me in another way this morning. And I'd like to call your attention to Psalm 126. I'd like to speak to you this morning in the Sunday school hour on the subject that I believe is near and dear to the heart of God, and a subject that we as God's people ought to be know something about, and that, of course, is soul winning. Now, I realize, as a matter of fact, I said yesterday at the little get-together we had that it's been oftentimes said in America by some fundamentalists, leading fundamentalists, that soul winning is the most important thing in a Christian's life. I would take issue with that statement. I just don't believe that's so. It's not the most. Soul winning has almost become an ends within itself. And beloved, those things ought not so to be, because soul winning is not the most important thing. It is terribly important, but is not the most important. The most important is your relationship between you and God. That's the most important. But right up there near that is soul winning. And I certainly wouldn't want to belittle the soul winning efforts of anyone. I try to win souls myself. I work at it constantly. I've read every good book on the subject I can get my hands on. And in so doing, I've read a few not so good books. But I found that any book you buy can really be a good investment. Because if the guy agrees with you, you can always say, boy, that guy was pretty smart. You know, and if he doesn't, you know, I say, boy, no, that ding don't know what he's talking about. Use him for negative illustrations. But I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about soul winning. In Psalm 126, and I believe John R. Rice maybe was the one that labeled this the soul winner psalm, makes a statement, said, when the Lord turned to give him the captivity of Zion, then we were like them that drink. So then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. You see, if you get God involved in something, and if you get involved in what God's involved in, he will be involved in it. Then the heathen, those around about, are going to say, man, the Lord doing something to them folks. They might not understand it all, but here it says the heathen, then said even the heathen. So the Lord has done great things for them. Then the next verse, they confirm that. Verse 3, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. And he says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. It seems almost like a paradox, but that's a Bible promise. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And then another Bible promise right under it, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Father, now Lord, we thank you for this church, this testimony that you've raised up in this community. We thank you for these people that are here this morning. We thank you for their pastor and for his stand. And we pray you'd bless him and encourage his heart. Now, Lord, as we start out this meeting, and we had a good time yesterday, good time of fellowship, some good food. And I pray, Lord, that as we start out now this morning and going today and every night up through Wednesday, we pray that you'll meet with us in a special way every service. Father, meet the needs of every individual and every need that they may have. We know there's those here this morning that may have needs that I know absolutely nothing about, but Father, you do. And we pray you'll meet those needs. Upmost in our minds is the need of salvation for many. There be those here that know not Christ as their Savior. I pray before this day's over, the joy bells of salvation will ring in their soul. And then for those that need encouraging, we pray, God, that during the course of this meeting that we'll be able to encourage some hearts and be able to lift up those that are maybe falling by the wayside. We pray, Lord, most of all, that Jesus would be glorified and exalted. We ask in His precious name, amen and amen. Calling your attention out of Psalm 126, soul winning, as I have already mentioned, soul winning is very, very important. And as I said here, from we read down through these first few verses here, you get involved in something that God's involved in, and you got into something. I don't know really how to put it, except one fellow told me one time, I can't remember who it was. It was some old preacher. He said, preacher, he said, what you need to do, he said, is find out where God's going and jump on the wagon. And I kind of took that down and made a mental note of that in my mind, and it didn't really all sink in that good at the time, but I've thought about that since. And there's a whole lot of truth involved in that statement. You find out where God's going and you jump on the bandwagon. If you want a good time, you want some excitement, and you want the blessings, then you find out which way God's going and you get in with Him and go with Him. And I found out a long time ago, and I already decided, I don't care really. Some folks don't want to go if they can't drive. Other folks don't want to go if they can't sit in the passenger's seat with the good window. But I've already determined a long time ago, I don't care who's driving, as long as Brother Jim gets to go along for the ride. I want to just be there where God's going, on God's vehicle, because I found out that that's where the excitement is, that's where the blessings are. And one of the greatest problems in churches all across America, many of them, is the sad truth that there's a lot of Christians that are bored to death. They're just simply bored. They come to church, you see. I mean, they know it's right. And I'll grant you, there are some duties, Christian duties. There are some things we do because they're simply right. There are some things, matter of fact, I don't even pray about. I know they're right. I don't have to pray about them. I do them. But I would just as soon do it out of a heart of joy. And I'd just as soon get up on Sunday morning with an expectancy in my heart and come to church with enjoyment and a thrill looking for what God was going to do than have to get up just to do my duty. Now, when I was in the service, I found out about doing your duty. And I didn't really enjoy it. But they always had that thing called, now in the Navy, I don't know what it's called in the Army, but in the Navy, the Marine Corps, they have a place called the brig. And if you don't do your duty, that's where you wind up at, in the brig. And in the brig, if there's one thing they impress upon your mind is, you don't ever want to come back to this place again. They impress that, well, the first time they didn't impress it real well. I wound up there again. But by the second time, I had the lesson down pretty good, and I didn't go back again. But I found out that if you didn't do your duty, there were some consequences involved. But there were a few things, very few, but there were a few things even in the service that while it was my duty to do, I rather enjoyed it. I got a certain amount of enjoyment out of it. And I found out that in God's service, I'll put this down, almost everything. Now, there are a few things even in God's business that that I take no particular joy, but there's some things just have to be done. They're right, and you need to do them. But I found out that if you just do what's right, what God has for us, and if our hearts and lives are straightened out with God, and we're doing those things that are right, then it's not going to be so much a duty as it's going to be a joy. The Lord said His burdens are not heavy. I mean, brethren, there's joy in serving the Lord. And there's also a certain amount of joy in doing that which is right. Now, that's why a lot of times some folk, you know, they come to church and they really didn't want to come. But by the time church service is over, they're glad they came. Because if no other reason, they did what was right. And God, I believe God will bless you for doing what's right. But in some areas, some folks, because things have gotten out of kelter between them and the Lord, a lot of things become a burden to them. And a lot of things, they come to church. Some folks come to church simply because they don't want the pastor to think they're backslid. So I said, well, we've got to go to church with the preacher. Some of them think we're backslid. And the same way it is with soul winning.
There's people that come out, you know, for Thursday night visitation or whenever, and the only reason they're there is because, well, if I don't go, they might come call on me. They'll think maybe I'm backslid or something. And really, it's almost gotten down to the point of a drudgery. Now, when those things happen in my own life, when the service for God becomes anything less than a joy, now, I have to examine some things, and I'll admit, soul winning has not always been a joy for me. There's been times when it's been a duty, but those are the times when there's been something out of kelter in my life between me and God. That's why I say that's the most important thing. Get everything between you and the Lord right, and find out where the Lord's going. You get involved in what He's involved in, and then you talk about excitement and enjoyment. I've never seen anything that would quite match the joy and excitement of soul winning. Now, there's hardly anything in the Lord's business that'll match it just for sheer enjoyment and excitement and a thrill, and I don't know, get all the other adjectives you want and add into it. I've never seen anything that would quite match it. And it's one of the greatest privileges, and I might add not only a privilege, but a duty that we as God's people have on this earth. Now, the time is coming, beloved, when we'll no longer have an opportunity to soul win. That time's coming. When Jesus calls us home, or if you should die, your soul winning efforts are done as far as this earth is concerned. You'll never be able to serve God again in the capacity that you're now serving Him. Yonder, we're always going to be serving God, but you'll never have the opportunity to serve Him in the capacity that you have now. And when we get yonder to heaven, have a glorified body, and we'll be serving Him and worshiping Him and so forth, but it'll all be changed. There won't be any more doors for you to walk around and knock on and tell somebody about the Lord. And so I want to deal with just some aspects of soul winning this morning. Now, this is old ground, I'm sure, and everybody's aware of this, I'm sure of that, but sometimes it's good to go over some old ground anyway. And notice, you got a verse of Scripture up there. That's out of Proverbs, what is that? Proverbs 11:30, I think that is, brother, if my memory's right. Proverbs 11:30, it says something about the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now, I've never met a real, honest-to-goodness soul winner that wasn't wise in the things of God. I never met one like that. But what I want to point out about that is, it says, he that winneth souls is wise. Now, that implies this, the negative part of that, all right? The antithesis of that verse is, he that does not win souls is a dumbbell, all right? If winning souls is wise, then what's the opposite of that? That's a dummy. If you don't win souls, you're a dummy. If you're not involved in soul winning, you're a fool. If you're not involved in somehow in the Great Commission and involved in trying to get people to Jesus Christ, you don't have much sense. You never really sat down and counted the cost. You've never sat down really and logically and seriously looked in this book and then looked ahead toward the future at what we have on the other side. We're going to be on this little old earth for maybe 60, 70, 80, or 100 years. We got a whole lot longer to spend over on the other side. And the person that fails to win souls has never seriously, I'm honest about this, I don't think a person has ever seriously sat down with the Word of God and counted up the worth of a soul. The Lord said, what are we going to compare the worth of one soul to? The Bible says worth more than the whole world, just one soul. And they've never, a person that doesn't win souls, regardless of what the reason is, they have never seriously sat down and considered what a soul is really worth and what the time we're going to spend over on the other side when we get yonder to heaven. But if winning souls is wise, then a failure to win souls must be dumb. It's got to be ignorance. It's got to be just about any other thing that you can think of from a negative standpoint. But I also imply this before we get started. If you can win souls, all right? Now, I believe you can win souls. The Bible said, he that wins souls is wise. Now, if you can win souls, then I submit to you, my brothers and sisters, that you can lose souls. If you can win them, you can lose them. Everything in this book that you can win, you can lose. We got certain rewards that we can win. Do we not? The Bible says there's rewards for a Christian. Alright, the Bible also warns us, be careful that we lose not our reward. Why? Because those rewards are things that are conditional, and you do certain things, and you can win some reward. If you don't do, or you do certain other things, you can lose your reward. That's why I can't lose my salvation. It wasn't a prize anyway. It was a free gift of God. It wasn't something that I won in a raffle. It wasn't something I worked for as a wage to get. It was given to me as a free gift. And I can't lose that. But there's a lot of other things you can lose. And if you can win souls, then you can lose souls. It's just plain, simple arithmetic and simple logic. If you can win a soul, then in the same sense. Now, you cannot save a soul. We all know that. There's only one agent powerful enough to save a man, his soul. There's only one agent that I know anything about that can take a man who's dead in trespasses and sins, and the new birth, and that's exactly what it is. When a person gets saved, salvation is a birth. It's a birth process. And it's only one agent I know of powerful enough to bring that about and to quicken that soul and spirit. That's God Almighty. But in the process that God has chosen to bring men and women to Christ, we as the agent, many times that God uses, God could take a stick or a rock and do what I do this morning and probably get a lot better job done at it. I mean, if God so ordered, He could make the rocks cry out and preach the gospel. If God so ordered, He could take a bundle of sticks and give them the ability of speech and have them preach the gospel. If God so ordered, God could get a bullfrog to jump up out of a pond and give that frog the ability to articulate speech, and he could preach the gospel, and somebody could get saved. But God didn't choose to work that way. God chose that the gospel should be carried by men and women just like you and I. Ordinary, normal folk. And listen, God is not looking for mighty men. God's looking for some ordinary men He can make mighty. God's not looking for the heroes. God's just looking for some ordinary Tom, Dicks, and Harrys, and Johns, and Georges, and Jims that He can take and turn into a hero of the faith. You read back through all those men of God, and we read about the great men of God and the soul winners of the past. Every one of them, just a common, ordinary person, except for one thing. That is the relationship they had with God and how much they gave of their self to God and allowed God to use them. And that's the difference between a great man and a mediocre and so forth. But when it comes to soul winning, if you can win a soul, then you can lose a soul. And if you can lose a soul, I wonder, you know, and I have to be honest about this, I think many times there's been a lot of people that I've possibly got saved and all, but I'm afraid they got saved in spite of me rather than because of Jim White. Now, it ought not to be that way. I think it ought to be because of us. But I think in a lot of cases there's been a lot of folks that got saved in spite of me rather than because of me. And if you can win a soul, you can lose a soul. Now, I never hear much talked about that. We never hear, I got a message I preach on how to lose souls. Never hear too much about that. But you can just as surely, in the same sense of the word that you can win a soul, just as surely you can lose a soul. Now, you can't put anybody in hell, but neither can you put anybody in heaven. But I'll tell you what, you can adorn the doctrine of God, or you can detract from it. And you can be a successful soul winner and a useful soul winner, or else you can be a person that just, you know, drives folk away, one of the two. But every child of God has the ability and has the right and has the duty to be a soul winner. Now notice what he says down through here. First of all, he says, verse 3, "The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad." The very first point about soul winning is, has God done anything for you? The very first point of starting on soul winning, one reason why many more folks aren't involved in soul winning than are, is because a whole lot of folks, God never done nothing for them to begin with. They have nothing to tell. And you see, soul winning, and the simplest basic root of soul winning, an old preacher one time told me this, he said, soul winning is this. Here's his definition. Soul winning is simply one beggar telling another beggar where he found the bread at. That's all soul winning is. And the problem with a whole lot of the beggars is they ain't never found no bread to tell anybody about. They got some little soggy piece of hardtack, you know, and trying to pawn it off as the bread of life and salvation, and they just really don't have anything much to talk about. They don't have, God's not done anything for them. God's not blessed them. And you say, well, are they lost? Well, some of them probably are. But there's probably a whole lot of others, and especially in America, we got a whole bushel carload of Christians that are saved. They just saved as I am, as you are. They're saved, but they just never really got into the thing. And God doesn't do anything for them. And you know, the average Christian today in America, you know where they get their daring exploits from? They get them reading books. give them off the boob tube, some other thing. But they hear stirring testimony of how God did this or how God did that. And I love to hear about other folks' testimony. I love to hear about how God's blessing this brother down the road there and how God's blessing this church. But I'll be honest with you. I like God to bless me. I like God to dump some of that stuff on me. I like to be right in the middle of it myself. And one reason why a lot of folks are not soul winners, they simply don't have anything much to talk about. I mean, you know, they're supposed to be saved, but it ain't never done very much for them. I was talking to some Catholics one time up in Alaska. I stopped in a bookstore there, and a Catholic bookstore, and I was talking to this nun up there, and we got to talking, one of the popes had just died, Pope Paul the VI or something, and I asked her, I was asking her about the Mass. I said, lady, the right way I understand this thing is, you're having a Mass over here at St. Pete's tonight. I said, the Pope's dead, and I said, you're having this Mass, and I said, all these prayers, and I said, now, what my understanding is that when you have these Masses for the dead, that this person's in purgatory somewhere, and so they take these prayers, and they pray all these prayers, and that helps them get out of purgatory. And she said, well, she said, that's basically it. She said, there's a little more involved than that, but so that's the general idea. And I said, all right, so I want to ask you another question. I said, you guys are having this Mass for the Pope. I said, I'm sorry that the poor fellow died and all, but I said, if the Pope didn't make it, if the Pope's in purgatory, if the Pope didn't get to heaven, I said, will you pray tell me what hope is there for me and you? I said, the Holy Father didn't make it. I said, where does that leave Brother Jim? If the Holy Father ain't there, I said, where does that leave you? She said, well now, she said, really, we don't know if he made it or not. I said, we know. She said, no. I said, all right, what are all these prayers? Now, all over the world, everybody having a Mass for the Pope. And I said, let's just say, for the sake of argument, that the old boy's up there in heaven. I said, all these prayers to get him out of purgatory, what is it, just a shot in a rat hole or something? I said, all these things down the tube? And she said, well, no. I said, well, what God will do, God will take all those prayers and just spread them around. Well, there's other folks down there that need it. I said, well, that's got all the bases covered, you know. And we got to talking about it. And I asked, I said, that's a shame. I said, we don't even know if the Pope made it for sure. She said, nope. Said, wish we did, but we didn't. Said, more than likely he did. I said, well, I'm glad to find that out. And we get a couple of, she said, well, you know, she said, even the Apostle Paul didn't know where he was going when he died. I said, he didn't? We're getting on terra firma here, see. I said, where did Paul say anything like that? I said, you know, we was in the bookstore. I said, all them Bibles. I said, grab one of them, show me that. Huh? So I'm a very ignorant man. I'd like to see where Paul said that. And she kept on talking. Well, I said, wait a minute. Now, didn't Paul say something like this? Somewhere in there, Paul said, for I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, I said, now that sounds something like what Paul might have said somewhere. I said, surely I've read that somewhere in there. And she said, who are you? And I said, I'm Brother Jim White. She said, about that time Mother Superior came out, you know, and boy, she got on my case bad. I mean bad. I was going to call the cops on me and everything, you know, and I just kind of mind my own business and buy a book. And we went through all that. But you know what the sad part about that was? There's this old girl. I mean, if I had a religion that couldn't at least assure my soul of heaven, at least that much. If I had a brother, I'd swap that thing in on a rabbit dog or something. I'm honest about it. Now, it wouldn't run rabbits. I'd shoot that crazy dog and bury the thing. I mean, that kind of stuff, it's no good. But you know, there's multitudes of people that are out there, they're religious, and that poor girl, man, them two ladies there, they had sold their soul and body and everything to the church. They even had little wedding bands on and pretending and everything, you know. And there they are going to hell. They have no assurance of heaven. The top dog in their organization, they don't even know if the poor old Pope, who's supposed to be the holiest of holies and all that other baloney, and they don't even know if that poor fellow made it to heaven. How in the world? I don't understand how folk live under that type of a system. I'm honest, I don't understand that. And the reason why a lot of folks have never been a soul winner is simply for the plain fact, number one, a lot of folks have never been born again themselves, and number two, is because they have never seen God do great things for them. and the devil constantly keeps them beat down, and they don't realize what all our standing in Christ is, and sometimes maybe our state and our standing might be a little different, but I thank God I am just as sure as in heaven, with the door shut behind me and locked and bolted and deadbolted, as if I was already there. It's just geographically I'm separated from that realm at this moment. Geographically. But I'm already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I'm not worried about the devil getting me. I'll be honest with you. If I was an Armenian, say, what's an Armenian? That's another way of saying dumbbell. But if I was an Armenian, I believe you could lose your salvation. I'll be honest with you, I'd sure make up with the devil. If I thought there's any possibility that that rascal could get me off into hell, after all the things I've said about him for the last 15 years, my soul, oh, I'd hate to imagine having to go to hell with him after all the things I've said about him. I ain't worried about that. Now, I'm not going to make light of the devil. I wouldn't make fun of the devil. He's powerful. More powerful probably than any of us in this building, I include myself, could ever begin to even comprehend or imagine. But he's not all powerful.
Amen.
And our God has given us salvation, and it's our job to propagate it. It's our job to go out and win others to Christ. Now, sometimes we hear this old saying, you know, about, well, what about the heathen? Are the heathen really lost? I bet your bottom dollar they're lost, and they're going to hell. But, you know, ask yourself this question. Why do we have heathen? You read back there through the Gospels, and you read, get over especially into Paul's writings. You know, the gospel was spread abroad. I mean, Paul went preaching it everywhere, and even before he got down to Rome, man, those folks already heard about it. That Ethiopian eunuch took on back to his hometown. And you know those very countries now that we send missionaries to, you know where? At one time, that's where the gospel thrived at. Where is it today? They're heathenistic. You go in some of those areas, and man, they never heard the name of Christ. What happened? Somebody dropped the ball. Somebody dropped the ball. And it's just, you know, these things don't happen overnight. We're seeing the same thing in America. We're seeing exactly the same thing. We supposedly, this nation we call a Christian nation, and I thank God for it. I mean, I love America. I believe it's the greatest country on the face of God's earth. All these hippies and flag burners and all that other crap, man, I'm all, if they'll take up a one and promise me it's just a one-way trip, I'll give a generous offer. If they just promise me they give them a one-way ticket, and I vote, we take all these bums and ship them off to wherever they want to go. They want to go to China, amen. Send them to China. They want to go to Russia, send them to Russia. They want to go to Africa, send them back to Africa. Send them to the jungles. That's all right. That's what they want, amen. I love this country. I mean, it's a great country. But we're just a shell of what we once were. When you come to the point of being standing for anything, being a God-fearing, quote-unquote, and a Christian nation, America's... In the furthest stretches of imagination, you can't say America is a Christian nation in the real sense of the term. I mean, we're murdering over 1.5 million babies a year. They call it abortion. We don't. I mean, most of the leaders in the land and a lot of the quote unquote clergy stand says they're against capital punishment. God's not.
Amen.
I think the best thing that ever happened in this country is juice some of them crooks, and then give them 90 days to the electric chair and then fix them up. I could solve a lot of this overcrowding in the prisons. I'll guarantee you that, brother. They say it don't work. It does work. They just won't do it. The guy sits on death row for 15 years, you know, and writes books and gets to be a millionaire. And sure, it don't work. But you take that fella and stick him in a chair and juice him and let everybody else watch it. It does work. The mafia knows it works. They don't have many problems because they do this. I don't know how I got on that. I'm not showing this. No, I'm killing folks. I'm not trying to win folks to the Lord. I don't know how I got on that preacher. I don't know. That's one of them hobby horses I got. You know, I put him out of the stable once in a while riding. But he goes on to tell us here, and I notice in verse 5, as far as soul winning is concerned, now, there are certain mechanical things about soul winning. Everything we do, there's certain things that are mechanics about it. But if we allow the mechanics of the job or the mechanics of whatever it is, if we allow the mechanics to become the mainstay and forget about the other part, forget about the fuel, forget about that stuff that makes all the mechanics go, then, brother, we're in a mess. And that's where we're fastly coming to that in America. Verse 5, he says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. When's the last time you run into a soul winner that had an honest-to-goodness broken heart about souls? Now, I include myself in this. Sometimes I can get so calloused, and especially those of us, if you're really involved in the work of God, and sometimes if we're not careful, the holy things become commonplace to us. Sometimes if we're not careful, we let the mechanics. I know how to lead somebody to Christ. I know with my eyes shut. I mean, my eyes shut, and I can put both fingers in my ears, and I could give you every verse. I know where they're at. I've heard almost every question that could possibly come up. I've heard every objection. I learned where Cain got his wife from, and I learned where all the heathen are at. I mean, I've heard every question could possibly come up just about. I don't think I can be shocked anymore. But I know all of that, and I know where the verses are. I know how to sit down and encounter with a Campbellite. I know how to sit down and encounter with a Mormon and Jehovah's Witness. And I know those things. I know where they're at in the Bible. That's the mechanics of the thing. But there's something else. He that soweth in tears. Now, he's talking about emotion here. He's talking about something that's a little deeper than the mechanics. You can teach anybody the right verses to go to. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not against that. I believe you ought to know where those verses are. I believe you're a fool if you don't know where they are. One of the reasons why the average Baptist, when a Jehovah's Witness comes to his door, he peeks out the door and sees that watchtower and slams the door. He won't even open it. You know why? It's not because he's a great defender of the faith and he wants to shun that low-down heretic. It's because he knows that heretic will tie a knot right in his tongue and make a fool out of him in his own house. He can't answer the character. He don't know what to say to him. The guy comes out with all this stuff and he says, well, my pastor says, our church teaches... But they can't take the sword and say, look, this is what God says right there. So stick that up your nose there, turkey, and smell that for a while. But they can't do that. They're just at a loss with those things because they don't know the book. And I'm all for knowing the book. You've got to know the book. That's your only weapon you've got. And when it comes to soul winning, you'll never amount to much as a soul winner if you don't know the book. But you can know the book from cover to cover, forwards and backwards, inside and out, and still not amount to much as a soul winner if you don't have some of these other things. Now, what is it really at the heart of being a soul winner? Now, again, we can't all be Jack Hiles. Matter of fact, and one thing, as soon as you think you've got something canned up, I'll tell you what, that can't slide. You know what I found about those canned up wings? You ever see these things? You ever get one of them prank things for Christmas, and a little candy on them, and it goes all over? That's why them things work for me. I mean, if something's all canned up, I don't fool with it. Because I know one can with Jim White in mind. I mean, I get myself into some predicaments, and them things just don't work. I mean, I get Hiles Manual, and he ain't even got a chapter on this problem I got myself into. I mean, he never wrote nothing about it. I recall one time I was reading one of his books, and he was talking about an instance out in Tampa, Florida. And he probably Jack Hiles, probably the greatest soul winner in America, I imagine. He had this little girl who went to a cafe down there in the airport, and this girl had probably a hard day or a hard night or something, and boy, she was just real gruff and mean, and he came in, she said, you want a menu? He said, yes, ma'am, you know, and yes, ma'am. And finally she got mad at him, she come in, she threw his food down on the table, and she said, can't you say nothing but yes, ma'am? He said, yes, ma'am. And she kept on getting madder and madder at him, and so when he left, he decides, now this poor girl's had a hard time. So he left her a $5 tip on the table. Then he got up and he left. And she said, sir, wait a minute, you left some money on the table. He said, don't they give tips around here? She said, well, yeah, but $5. He said, that's for you, young lady. And turned around and leave. And she said, but and then she kept, you know, tears running down her eyes, you know, and she was apologetic for how she treated him. And of course, he got the long and short of it. He got to talk to her, found out, you know, she had a broken home and everything, and sick kids and this and that and all these other things. And he got to win her to the Lord. And I said, glory to God, man, that's great. So I ain't wrong. I'm driving down the road, 2:00 in the morning. I'm always looking for a new thing. You know, I try everything once, you know, if I figure, you know, I can do something with it. And I stopped at a cafe. I walked in the door, and this girl's sister's got to be working at this cafe. Man, she looked at me, and she honestly, she said, what do you want? I thought, you know, I thought there's a restaurant, you know, a cafe or something. I just thought, get me a bite to eat here, some coffee, maybe a piece of pie. So I sat down, and I said, give me some, I think, apple pie. She said, we ain't got none. I said, I'll give me some. We don't have any of that. I said, what do you got? You know, I'm trying to be real nice and sweet, you know. And then that dawns on me. I said, here's one of them cases right here. Oh, this poor girl. I said, now what I'm going to do, I'm going to do just like Brother Hiles did. Well, you see, sometimes things work for Brother Hines, but they don't work for Brother Hines. And it might not work for you. And so I got all finished up. I mean, she was. Usually, I always start out with a waitress, you know, with about a buck tip. And they work their way down from there. You know, and pretty soon some of them owe me money after when I get ready to leave, you know. But this time I was going to really sacrifice, and I took out a $5 bill. Now listen, if you knew Jim White, I don't give nobody no $5 tip. I don't care, man. I don't care if it's Queen of England. She ain't getting no $5 tip. And so I took out this $5 and I put it down and got ready to go. And I slid over there at the cash register thing. You know, I paid my ticket, and there's a couple of dollars, and I laid a $5 bill and put it over there. She said, wait a minute, you forgot something. And I said, no. I said, don't they give tips around here? No, just like Jack Hiles. You know what the old girl done? She started screaming at me and hollering at me, and she took that money and threw it over at me, and man, the whole thing just deteriorated right in front of my eyes, you know? And instead of winning to the Lord, if I ever went back in, she'd probably shoot me. I'm honest about it. And see, but I just, well, you see, what Brother Hiles does, Brother Jim can't always do it. Of course, I probably do some things he couldn't get by with either, you know? Works both ways. But what I'm trying to say is, you can't can up a certain thing. Say, now, you do this, point one, two, three, four, five, six, and hocus pocus, mini minocus, you'll be a soul winner. No, friends, it don't work that way. Because you're dealing with human beings. And every case is a different case. Every case. Now, the whole thing, the core of the whole thing, all right? This will separate a successful soul winner from one's not. And that's this part right down in verse 5. They that sow in tears. The missing element I see today in America in soul winning is compassion. Is that real brokenheartedness. I mean, a person who really, it's a rare thing, honest. It's a rare thing. Even in some of these great, you know, quote-unquote soul-winning churches, it is a rare thing to find somebody who has really got a broken heart about lost people dying and going to hell. I've seen some of them, and like I said, now I don't want to belittle anybody's soul-winning efforts, and I can thank God from the bottom of my heart and be honest about it, about anybody, anywhere, anytime that got saved under any circumstances, I can thank God for it. If they really got saved, amen, praise God for it. But I've seen some of these folks, and you'd think that it was just another feather in their cap, bragging about, I won 15 today, and all that kind of stuff. But I very rarely, and I've seen a few, but I very rarely saw folks who really, really would fit verse 5. Went out with a broken heart. I mean, when's the last time, you don't have to hold your hand up, but just in your own mind, think back, when was the last time you spent all night up in prayer and weeping and crying? Not because the bills weren't paid, but simply because you knew somebody somewhere was lost that you knew and that you had a broken heart for, and you were weeping and crying because you knew they was lost and you knew they was going to a devil's hell. Now that is the core. That is success right there, verse 5. You want to be a soul winner, you got to get compassion. They say, all right, how do you get it? Now, that's the hard part. That's the hard part. Let me go like this. I can tell you how you don't get it, all right? A lot of times, if you don't know what something is, you can always go from the negative point of view and eliminate some things that you do know that are not what you're looking for. And, you know, it's like that time I was out in a fellow's pasture, and I saw, and showed me his cows, and I saw a bull. I didn't know what it was. So I started a process of elimination. I said, I know it's not a horse. I know it's not a chicken. I know it's not a goat. And I finally ran out of things I didn't know what it was. And I finally, you know, but you can eliminate certain things. Now, I'll tell you how you don't get a compassion for souls. You don't get it from watching the boob tube. Amen. All right? Now, that's real simple. Somebody says, well, preacher, I don't watch it very often. No, that's too much. Amen. That's too much. And I myself, if I had one, and don't, and I ain't had one a long time, but I'll be honest with you, and I don't consider myself a great soul winner. And sometimes I have to get off because I feel calloused and because it really doesn't disturb me that people are going to hell. And I have to get off somewhere and pray and ask God, Lord, something wrong with me. I mean, I ought to be brokenhearted about these things. I mean, folks are going to hell and people I come in contact with. And when I find it not bothering me that people are going to hell and people that I know and people I come in contact with, I got to get off somewhere and pray. I don't have time to watch television. I simply don't have the time to do it. I don't know where folks get the time. I'm honest about it. I simply don't have the time to watch even the good stuff on there. If there is such a thing anymore, I don't know. Since the Lone Ranger went off, I ain't seen, I don't know. I don't think there's any much good. Tonto and Lone Ranger ain't on there no more. I don't see no sense in watching it. But even the good things that might be on there, I don't have the time. But I'll guarantee you this, you'll never work up much of a compassion for lost souls watching that idiot box.
That's right.
Now, you mark that down. You want to be a soul winner? I think the first thing you ought to do is get you an axe and go into a wood chopping business and start right on that one-eyed monster. That'd probably be the best thing that ever happened to you as far as giving you some old-fashioned conviction about lost souls going to hell and give you some compassion involved in it. Now, I said, preacher, that thing cost me $500. Well, I know, sell it to some other backslider down the road, I don't know. I don't know what to tell you, but I know this, if you do have one, brother, you better regulate that thing or it'll regulate you, and it'll regulate every ounce of spirituality your preacher can. I mean, you preach and preach and pump it up in somebody, and 5 minutes in front of that thing, it's all gone. Ain't nobody going to convince me sitting there watching even the evening news that you're going to get up much of a compassion for souls. I can't do it. I remember I was going over to somebody's house sometime, whereas I can't remember now the name of the program, but I was watching this thing, and now it's one of them shoot 'em up things. Everybody's shooting everybody and everything, and man, I get all wrapped up in them things. I had to quit going to wrestling matches and boxing matches. I want to jump in the ring, and help them out. I get all involved, and before I knew it, my brother, he invited me over, and we watched one of these shoot 'em up deals, and man, that got me all hyped up, to shoot 'em up, and then we watched this boxing match. Before I knew it, man, I was down on the floor, man, having a little pillow there, man. I was punching on that pillow and everything, Man, I was just going about, and I was giving the guy all kind of directions and instructions. That guy can't hear me. I know that. I mean, I'm 35 years old, 36 years old. I know that box can't hear me, but I don't know, man. I'm involved in that thing. I really wasn't concerned much about reading the Bible. I wasn't thinking much about folks dying and going to hell. I wasn't thinking much about anything spiritual. I was enjoying myself. I was having a good time. If nothing else, I guess it's good for that. Get you off in fairy land somewhere, and forget about everything for a few minutes. But I found I really don't have time to do that. Let alone the problem of trying to win people to Christ, just don't have the time to do it. Now, you'll never get a compassion and a burden for souls out of boob tube. You're not going to get it out of the clubs and so forth in this life, and the secular things and the Masons and all that stuff. Amen. So, well, preacher, where do you get it? The only place I know to get it at, and that's with God, and that's alone, in a prayer closet with God. Now, I know this. I don't know how to tell you to get. There is something that you just can't say, now you do this and you do this and you do this. So I know a lot of things that you don't need to do. I know a lot of things that you do that won't help it. But when it comes right down to getting it, the only thing I can say is you've got to spend some time in a prayer closet with God and ask God to give you a burden and a broken heart for lost people that are going to hell. Because now that's the only way I know how to get it. I don't know any other way. I really don't. And the cares of this life sometimes press on us, the economy, everything's running 90 miles an hour, and the devil has used a lot of different things. Some of them, we all got to make a living. We have to do that. You got bills that got to be paid. You got obligations that have to be met. And sometimes we just get, everything gets so crowded that it crowds out this thing about people going to hell. And it kind of loses its sharpness and its effect. The only way to get it back and to get that burden is to get along with God. That's the only thing I know. You get in a prayer closet, spend some time, maybe up early in the morning or something, that's the way I do it. That's why I just get along with God and admit, say, Lord, I don't have a burden I thought I had. But it doesn't bother me if people are going to hell. And I'm involved in trying to win people to Christ all across America and different places in the world, mission fields, and sometimes I get callous to it, and I just get off and pray, say, God, do something. My burden's not there like it ought to be. And then notice the promise involved. He says in verse 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth, and that's good, and you need a broken heart. But look at what you got to bear with you, bearing precious seed. And anybody that's read the New Testament all knows what the seed represents. In every case in the Bible, it represents, in the New Testament, it's talking about the Word. It's not so much your personality. Someone says, oh, preacher, I don't have the personality for soul winning. It has nothing to do with personality. Now, granted, God uses different personalities and so forth, and some people can win a lot more than other people. Some people, just by an accident almost, have got a certain type of personality that, even though there's some people that you're just naturally drawn to, There's other people almost that repel you, you know, just repulsive almost, their personality. Some people don't have a personality. I mean, some got a personality like a booger bear or something, you know, I'm good night. You know, I was down preaching with Brother Ruckman, you know, and I was telling him, I said, brother, he always got a lot of critics and everything, you know. I said, brother, I said, you know, you bring a lot of that stuff on yourself. I said, you know, being a booger bear, I mean, that, you know, that'll draw. That'll just draw. But you know, even if personality, when somebody like Brother Ruckman or somebody like Jack Piles or somebody like me or somebody like another personality, anybody can win souls. Brother Ruckman wins a whole lot more souls than probably 90% of his critics do. Why? Because he goes out there trying to win. And you don't have to be a professional. I'm going to close here. You don't have to be a professional. Listen, my brother is a professional, almost a professional fisherman. He has got he's got fishing rods that line that wall. He's got a different pole for different fish, all kind of poles. He's got one pole, don't even have a take-up thing on it. I don't know how he does it. I got out there one day with, you know, I'm whipping that thing around there, and I got everything all over, tangled up, and got it looped up in a tree, everything, you know. And it don't have nothing to, you know, come back. I don't know how to operate that kind of, you know, and he's pulling the fish and all this. Well, I don't know how to operate that, but he's got all these kind of poles, and he's got a tackle box that looks like a suitcase, and it opens up, it's got gears, it goes, and he's got all kinds of little lures and everything. And me, I'm not a fisherman. I never owned a fishing pole in my life. I don't know nothing about it. And I sometimes when he'd take me out, I'd go out fishing with him. We'd get in the boat. He'd say, "Now, I'm going to take you over here. This is the best bass hole in the whole lake." And he said, "Now look, you sit right here and get to the best spot. I'm sitting there, you know, he's sitting back here in the side of the boat." And boy, he says, "No, he didn't fish. I have caught a few. I could count up on both hands and tell you how many." And every one of my fish stories, every one I've ever caught, I can remember, because there ain't been but about 10. I can remember. But I have caught some fish. You see, the reason I've caught fish is because I went fishing. And if you go winning souls, you're gonna get some. He said, "He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless," no doubt about it, "shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bring it, and she's with it." You're not going to win all of them, but God will give you a bushel carload. Just keep on going. Just keep on going. Father, thank you for the time. Thank you for this church once again. Pray for this meeting now. Pray, God, you'll use each one of us. Pray you get glory to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, service is yours, my brother. Okay, you're dismissed.